Lesson that you'll hear tonight is perhaps not the norm, and it may not be extremely long, but hopefully it'll touch our hearts and minds to think more deeply about the things we'll see. Now, I'm going to start out by asking a question that was asked of a man kind of in a peculiar situation. Imagine if you were running out by the side of the freeway and a limo stopped. And this limo door opened up and you noticed that a man was inside reading the Bible. And you said to the man, "What are you reading?" And he said, "Well, I'm not sure." And he's reading this passage of scripture. And he said, "Of whom is the prophet speaking?" And so you get in the limo with him, and this is the passage that he's reading from. I'm going to start in a little bit different place than we usually start. I want to start in chapter 52 and in verse 13. Because I believe that the editors or compilers of the scripture put this chapter break at the wrong place. And I think you'll see why as we read this. Let's see. I don't need that. Okay, so we're in Isaiah 52, and we're going to start in verse 13. And it starts on an ironic note. As we'll see here, it hardly seems to fit what we're going to be reading here in a moment. But the prophet starts out saying, "Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted." As we read, we'll question, is this talking about the same person? And then he goes on to say, "Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." Here's an individual about whom it first said, "You're going to be exalted, greatly exalted, and people are going to be astonished at you. They're going to be flabbergasted. They're going to be absolutely blown away." What, by your beauty? No. They're going to be astonished at you just like other nations are astonished at you, Israel. "And his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." Now, this one about whom the prophet is speaking is someone who is going to really take a beating. Someone who is going to suffer to the extreme. It would be something similar to me getting in the ring with someone of the likes of George Foreman. Now, I know he's an older man, but I believe he could probably do some damage. And if I said, I'm going to be exalted before this is all over, and then he proceeded to just knock the living daylights out of me, to bruise me, to bash me, to utterly destroy me physically. But I said, I'm going to beat him. And then verse 15, it says, "Thus he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him. For what had not been told them, they will see. And what they had not heard, they will understand." What is he talking about? Well, the people that are looking on here are just going to be their mouths shut, not knowing what to say, not knowing how to react to what is happening. But they're going to see it. They're going to see what's happening. And he says, and what they had not heard, they'll understand. No one's told it to them, but they're going to come to an understanding of what is going on. You see the question at in chapter 53 at verse 1 continues that thought. Who's believed our message? If I went out and told you I'm going to fight George Foreman and he's going to beat the living daylights out of me, I'm going to be on the verge of death, and some people are going to count me out, but I will defeat him, you'd say, what are you smoking? And it's legal now, so not recommended. No, obviously they'd say, you're insane. And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Now here it starts to explain to us, this has something to do with the arm of the Lord. We're not fighting against whoever this is. The Lord is fighting against these who oppress. And then the prophet steps back and he reflects upon this one about whom he's speaking. And he says, for he grew up before him, he, this servant, grew up before him like a tender shoot. Some translations say suckling, like a tender suckling, like someone that would be nurtured, tender, and dependent. Then he says, and like a root out of parched ground. Just some old dried up piece of root laying on the ground. How productive would that root be? Why, not at all. Then it says, he has no stately form or majesty. We would expect that this one's going to be, who's going to be prospering, who's going to be lifted up, greatly exalted, he's going to look like a king. I mean, that's who we expect. That's who they praised as he came into Jerusalem. Nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. The reason that I don't particularly appreciate these depictions of what people think Jesus looked like. Because the scripture says he was nobody to look at. And so in my own mind and for my own spiritual perspective, I try not to attach any particular face to him. It's difficult because so many project that upon us. And then we go on to verse 3. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. Now, anytime the president of the United States goes to another country, he is esteemed, isn't he? He is admired and given the appropriate honor. But this particular one, he says he was despised and forsaken of men. In other words, he came into this world, but everyone shunned him. Even those who were closest to him at one point. It says he was a man of sorrows. You would think that somebody coming from a high position and coming into the world, it's party time. Let's celebrate. Let's have this perpetual celebration where we're just so exuberant and joyous that he's come. No. He was a man of sorrows. He looked about him and saw a world that turned away from God. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. That wouldn't be a good sign if you went somewhere and people are hiding their face from you. Oh, man, you look bad. You know, they were not esteeming him. Would you get out of my way? They weren't considering him or holding him up as he should have been. And then he says, remember, this is what this individual experienced. No one esteemed him. No one considered him. But here's the truth. Surely our griefs he himself bore. And our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. Even though he was suffering and carrying our sorrows and our griefs, we looked at him and said, what a sorry individual. What a sad individual. And yet we did not even consider. People even accused him of being smitten of God. In other words, that God himself was causing this affliction. He goes on and says, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. Take a very personal look at this. Get into this mindset of focusing on the one who was accused of transgressions, who never committed a transgression. He was accused of transgressions because we transgressed. He was crushed. We go, oh, wow. That's terrible. He was crushed for our iniquities. It was us who deserved what he suffered. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. You know, there's one thing here, a ray of light, that this chastening was to accomplish well-being. But he was chastened for our well-being. He didn't need the chastening himself. He didn't require anyone correct him. But he was chastened, rebuked, despised because of us. And now think of this. As he was taken, and for the mere sadistic pleasure of a power-hungry individual, he was taken and scourged. Something so vicious and horrendous that someone who was merely reenacting part of that and actually was protected from the full force of it, accounts that as they were filming this, one of the blows accidentally missed the protective plate on his back, and he just caught a portion of the cat of nine tails in his flesh. And he was down for several days because of that. Jesus took the full force of the scourging. Why? Did he need it? No. He took it so that we would be healed. Then he uses a little different illustration. He uses the illustration of a common animal, one that they were all familiar with. And he makes that application to us. He says, all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Sheep are not animals that of their own stay together. You know, if they're just left out in a field somewhere without any kind of guidance, they're going to be wandering off in their own directions. There'll be some that stay together, but there'll be many that go astray. And he says, each of us has turned his own way. And we all know this. We all know that there's a way that God has directed, and there's a way that we have turned away from God. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. I'm just going to stop there for a moment. So what was the outcome for him as he went through this whole circumstance? He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. If any of us had suffered anything unjustly in our lives, you know, any, you know, police officer looked at us cross-eyed or someone acted meanly toward us, oh, we would be complaining. And yet, Jesus did not open his mouth. He did not open his mouth. This oppression which he suffered and the affliction which he suffered was no light thing. In fact, he says, like a lamb that is led to slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. You know, a trusting little lamb. I think we probably all have seen a lamb. Some of us maybe on a farm that we lived on at some point or live on right now. Or we've seen one at a fair somewhere. We've looked at that and said, wow, isn't that cute? Isn't that precious? And you hear, of course, you look at that and you go, who could hurt that? Who could do that harm? Like a lamb that's led to slaughter, not knowing what's coming. Of course, he knew what was coming. And like a sheep that's silent before its shearers, he did not open his mouth. Of course, a sheep in being sheared is not killed, but yet he's very close to, you know, something that could kill him or her. And so he did not open his mouth, it says. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living. So think about how his life was taken away by what the world considered to be judgment. He stood before a judgment seat. But he received no just judgment. And as he stood before that judgment seat, the oppression, the treatment that he received was in no way commensurate with the actions that he had committed. He deserved none of it. Not the scourging, not the mocking, not the slapping, not any of those things. And he goes on to say, for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living. So most in their lives look to, I'm going to have a family. My descendants will live after me. He was never given that opportunity. He was taken away before that was afforded to him. The very thing that most of us would look forward to. That he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due. So he suffered all these things, not because of anything that was due him, but because of the things that were due the people he would save. A moment earlier, Brother Downey hinted at something here that this prophet speaks of in the very next verse. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. He died between thieves, and so it was presumed that he would be put in a grave commensurate with the company in which he died, that he would have a pauper's grave. I don't know if that Potter's Field, the Potter's Field was that kind of place, but that was where it was expected. Yet when he died, he was with a rich man in his death. Well, how is that? Well, after he died, someone stepped forward and offered him their new tomb. And that's what Brother Downey referred to, that he was buried in a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. There was no uncleanness about it. There was no dead man's bones in that grave. We think about that as being part of the whole process that he went through. But why? Because he had done no violence. There was no testimony of violence that he had committed that was substantiated, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Wow. How many people are there about whom that can be said? No deceit in their mouth. I mean, any one of us easily could be accused of that. And now comes the wondrous twist of this whole story. But the Lord was pleased, but Yahweh was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. What? Hear this one who had done no violence, nor any deceit in his mouth. God was pleased to crush him and put him to grief. And here's the hinge word. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days. And the good pleasure of the Lord, of Yahweh, will prosper in his hand. Here's where the whole turning of events is brought about. His suffering was tremendous, and his innocence was absolute. But the fact that God was pleased to allow him to be a guilt offering meant a different outcome from this whole event. Whereas it looks like he was cut off, whereas it looks like his days would be cut short, the prophecy says he will see his offspring and he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. I don't know about you, but if I were a Jew reading this prophecy over the centuries that preceded when it was fulfilled, I would be scratching my head. I would be absolutely beyond any understanding of how this could be. And then look at the last two verses here. As a result of the anguish of his soul, the anguish, that word means a deep and difficult sorrow, he will see it and be satisfied. That's God will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many. In other words, by knowing him, by understanding his revelation from God, this righteous one, whom God calls my servant, will bring about justification for the many. And he will bear their iniquities. And then we bring full circle here. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. You remember how in chapter 52, we started out with, "Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted." That's because he bore the sins of many and interceded for the transgressors. I think I gave away who the prophet is speaking of, but if you didn't catch it, turn to Acts 8, and there you will read the answer. Because the scenario I outlined in the very beginning of this lesson actually happened, only it was a chariot, not a limousine. And it was an Ethiopian man who was reading, and it was Philip who approached him and asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" So if you want a sermon you can share with someone on a bus or a street corner, someone you see reading the Bible, and you hear them reading from Isaiah 53, ask them, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And if they say, I don't know, can you tell me?" You'll find the answer in Acts chapter 8. For those of us who have named the name of the Lord and who are servants of the Most High God, we can reflect on all that he has done for us. We can try to fathom the great suffering he endured. I don't think we ever will understand completely all that suffering. And just as our brother John this morning shared with us the message of forgiveness, this is the foundation of that message. This is why God can extend forgiveness to each and every one on the face of this planet. And so we just encourage you, reach out to God, seek in his word, walk in his way. Won't you come all together? We stand and while we sing.